hearts. I pray now that you would speak mightily into each of our hearts through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Get set up here. Hello, it's good to see you all.
Hello.
It's nice to be back in the pulpit. I'm going to move a little closer. Is that okay? All right. Situated. So it's been a while since I've been up here and preaching. And I thank you all for your prayers for us for having COVID. It's loads of fun. Yeah, great time. Good time. I mean, it didn't seem too bad, you know, as we were going through it. It really wasn't. I still have a little bit of a cough, you know. I might cough during the sermon. Sometimes I have the little brain thing, you know, so where I just kind of... What? What was I saying? No, it's not like that. But, you know, I was standing back there and Father Bill's like, come here. We're going in the back to pray. I'm like, oh. Anyway, I appreciate that. It reminds me, there was a funny story that happened to me about a week ago. You know, I was back at work and seeing patients again. I saw this one old retired fella, and he is an RVer, okay? And I assume that probably he's spending his entire summer living in, you know, Waynesville area in the mountains, and they'll probably go back south, you know, for the winter. And this thing's rocking. I can't have that.
There you go.
Okay, there we go. And so he was talking about COVID, you know, as such, you know, as always tends to do in where I work. And he said, yeah, I had that big boy COVID back in the beginning. I was like, big boy COVID. That's not one I've heard before. You know, heard it called a lot of things. Big boy COVID. You know, that made me feel real small. I had that little baby COVID, you know? And I can imagine them sitting around a campfire at the RV park saying, yeah, I remember when I had COVID back in 2020. I was in the hospital 10 days. That's nothing. I was there 28 days. That's nothing, you know? So don't want to be there, okay? Thank God I had baby COVID. So, but no, that's one I haven't heard before about it. So very interesting. Today's scriptures are interesting as well, too. And I will be going and starting in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You know, it's such an encouraging word, which is great. Don't you just love that? But you know, in all of these scriptures, including the psalm, you can't get away from the talking about money or covetousness or greed. Okay. And that's kind of what, you just can't get away from it. So I guess I got to talk about it. And you know, over the years, I've done a little bit of investing in the stock market. I mean, I've never been anything, you know, big. I've done just little bits and pieces here and there. And the best that I ever did was back during my first job. My boss, he was a surgeon, and he got a tip, you know, a hot tip. And we did pretty well in that. I was able to buy a tractor and some implements, you know, and that was the best that I ever did. You know, you can invest in the stock market. You can invest in land. You can invest in businesses. I'm sure there's some, you know, breweries you could own a part of if you're interested. You can invest in collections. My brother used to collect baseball cards. And, you know, he started when he was a kid and he had them throughout his life and he had some really valuable ones, you know, and he sold them off over the years and then bought more. And so you can think of that as collecting as well, too. Our family tends to be collectors, right, Kaylee? She collects movies and other things. I won't even go into all that. But we all be collectors, you know, in my family. Basically, you invest in the world is what you're doing. You know, we're talking about that. But Jesus, it seems like in the gospel for today, is telling us not to do that. Don't build bigger barns, you know? Bad, bad. Don't build bigger barns. And all this has something to do with investing, and so we might want to explore that teaching a little bit. But to do that, we have to go back to Ecclesiastes, first of all. And, of course, we're in chapter 2. And, you know, understand that, you know, the author of Ecclesiastes always thought to be Solomon, who wrote this during his reign as king of Israel. And basically the summary of this is this is what happens when you mix great wealth and wisdom, is that you actually, and Solomon points out here, become very unhappy things become futile. And, you know, when you read that, he sounds kind of depressed, doesn't he? Sounds good. It's nothing, you know, I did all this stuff and it's worthless. Why did I bother? Anyone who wins the lottery needs to read Ecclesiastes. Okay? Need to read especially this area right here, 2 verse 20 around that area. You know, what does he say there? So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. So, it may not seem real jolly, but it's very instructive. So we're going to look at that. In verse 11 of Ecclesiastes, we back way up to 11. He says, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Some of your translations may say all of what's vanity, a vanity. And you understand if you're reading that there, they're not talking about vanity as in, oh, look how good I am. No, we're talking about vain, in vain. All right. So that's what we're talking about. He says that there's no profit in any of it. Even though I made all this profit, there's nothing. It was empty. I am still empty, is what Solomon's saying. I am still frustrated. And you see, this is what happens when the human person denies the spiritual nature. Solomon is trying to live his life apart from God, trying to find satisfaction and meaning in all those other things of the world, apart from God. And that's vanity, vain. It's like chasing after a vapor, you know? I mean, chemicals can exist in three different states particularly, right? You know what they are? Solid, liquid, and gaseous. You can take water and you can freeze it and it's solid. You can melt it and it's liquid. You can boil it and it becomes vapor. And that vapor is really hard to catch. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, it's possible because you can get a little bit on your water vapor, you know, but it's not easy. And this is what Solomon is trying to show us in that, is that it's chasing after the world is like trying to catch vapor. No matter how much you do to try and satisfy yourself, you will never be satisfied without the spiritual nature, without God. And so, you see, when we start to apply this to investing, you know, we should say, well, and here's some wordplay, okay, should we freeze our assets? Should we liquidate them? Because it's going to be a vapor, no matter what you do. Okay. See, the problem for those who seek after all their satisfaction in the world is that it becomes an exercise in futility. Solomon could have anything and everything in the world. And he found that it did not satisfy. It did not make him happy. A lot of people go through their life thinking that if I had everything in the world, I'd be really happy. So wrong. You see, the problem is that there's this, I'm going to call it a knowledge maybe, or a consciousness or something of the eternal inside each person. A knowledge of eternity is in each of us, placed inside of us by God. It's like a hardwired understanding that there is a God and that he exists, that there is a larger world than we see when we look around at each other. And a lot of people seek to deny that consciousness, right? I mean, they fight to deny that consciousness. We see that in the world all the time. Just look around. But God has placed eternity in the heart of every human being. That's a wonderful thing for those of us who aren't willing to, you know, fight it off. It seeks more than the monotonous routine of life. That's what Solomon is describing here. You understand, you know, we all look at chapter 3 and we say, you know, there's a time for everything and a season and every activity under heaven. Time to be born, time to die, time to plant, time to uproot, time to kill, time to heal, time to tear down, time to build, time to weep, time to laugh, time to mourn, time to dance, time to scatter stones and time to gather them, time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, time to be silent, time to speak, time to love and time to hate, time for war and time for peace. Did that sound a little monotonous to you? Yeah, because that's what he was trying to describe. Somebody turned it into a very nice song, you know, that we all know that the birds sang. But he was trying to describe the monotony of life there. It's always this thing, and then there's always the counterpoint of it. Okay. It always kind of keeps going on through. That is how the ancient Hebrew viewed life. Monotonous. It was a monotony. And the thing that breaks the monotony is God. That's why we need him. Not the only reason, but that's it. I'll have a little water.
Or is it coffee?
See, at the end of all of this, we try to find eternity. The problem is, many people try to find eternity somewhere else besides God. They try to find it in themselves. They try to find it in riches, back to that thing that we were talking about. And even if they succeed in owning everything in the world, everything they ever wanted, it's futile. It's like grasping after the wind. And this is what Jesus is teaching about being rich toward the world and not towards God. This brings us to the parable today of the, I think some things call it the rich fool. And our scripture today talks about a man in the crowd who says, "Teacher, make my brother give me part of the inheritance." Does Jesus answer him? Sometimes he doesn't even answer people, you know. But he does answer, and he said, "Man, who am I to judge between you?" You see, this man expected Jesus to act like one of the judges of the Old Testament, like Moses or Deborah, which I'm reading right now in my daily readings. But Jesus has no interest in that. He has a deeper lesson to teach us. It's a lesson about reality. He says in verse 15, life is not your possessions. They don't make up who you are. They are not your identity. Actually, I better go to Luke chapter 12 because I don't have it all memorized. Amazing. Go to Luke chapter 12. He told them a parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Yeah, it's great. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. They're going to go bad." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods." You know, things are okay so far. Okay. And then he says to myself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God says to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" In other words, somebody else will take your possessions. Kind of like in Ecclesiastes. Then Jesus said, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." This is the thing about the reality issue, okay? Life is not about possessions. It's not about the person, you know, the stuff that we have here. Yes, we have to have stuff here, but it's not where we put our trust. You say, "Well, you know, did God kill that guy because he built bigger barns?" No. Well, did he kill him because he was rich? Because he was going to eat, drink, and be merry? Well, first of all, God didn't kill him at all. It's not about God smiting him because he was rich. Okay. It's not about barns. It's not about drinking and being merry. It's about trusting in wealth over God. I mean, could those barns have saved the guy that night? His life was demanded. No, of course not. Could his abundant produce save him? No. Jesus said, "Beware, guard against every kind of evil and greed." Sorry. Life is not measured by how much you own. Lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust do corrupt and decay, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Heard that one too, haven't you? Treasures in heaven, being rich toward God, having your treasure in heaven. Even in Colossians from today, we heard it said, therefore put to death the members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and greed, which is idolatry. You see, it all begs this question because of how much our society is obsessed with money. Think about casinos, gambling. You can gamble anywhere now if you want. Lotteries, investing, you know, like I talked about the stock market. You have to ask yourself, is God competing with the world? Can he compete with all that? State lotteries, the stock market, advertisers, you know, it's just thrown at us left and right. The world would tell us that God doesn't exist. It seeks to deny the reality. Does God compete with the world? No, he doesn't compete with the world. He's far above the world. He gives us a choice to come to him, to make the willful decision to say, God, help me. There is too much. I can't do this alone. I'm lost without you. I need you in my life, we say. Life has no meaning without you. It is like chasing after a vapor. Without you, I'm like Solomon, who found that striving after wealth is like striving after the vapor, or trying to catch the wind. So you see, God doesn't compete with the world. He is separate from the world. He is out of the world. But he allows us, he gives us the choice to come to him and to the other world, to the real place, the reality. You see, if you see someone building a barn, you should go up to him and say, sinner! No, just kidding. Not supposed to do that. No, building a barn is not a sin, okay? Let's get this parable straight. But putting your trust in the contents over God is a sin. If I had a dollar bill, I'd show it to you and say, it says, in God we trust on it, right? These days it really should say, in this we trust. That's the world talking. You see, the guy who had built the bigger barns didn't go wrong because he had wealth. That's not the sin either. He did wrong because he trusted in his wealth over God. He forgot the reality. He thought all that stuff could save him. It can't save him any more than a carved idol could. Jesus said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured in how much you own. See, those in Christ can have barns, but they don't trust in the barns. They trust in God. From the barns and the wealth, they can be generous and grow the kingdom. You know, I've known some wealthy people who are incredibly generous, and they have very powerful ministries because of that. Like Rebecca Henderson. See, no matter what you own, the point is to be rich toward God. If we look at that Colossians passage again, you know, that chapter begins with this, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You heard that before? We are hidden in Christ with God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then it continues, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature. And we go on with what we heard today. See, it's okay to call out to God in trouble, in troubled times. You know, we think, oh, I just need to call him because I'm, you know, struggling here. Yes, it's okay to do that. Call out to God. But there's a give and take relationship that you've heard us talk about many times before that's important. It's not just about asking for things from him. It's about giving to him as well, too. Being in Christ means that you are giving to him. The thing he desires the most is your attention, your love, expressed in praise and worship. But you can also give him a share of your wealth. It's like the tithe that Father Bill mentioned last week. That's also a part of the give and take, as well as your time. So it's okay to build barns and save, all right? Get that straight? But be generous if you do. Be generous with your money. Be generous with your time. Be generous with your praise. Be rich toward God. Solomon lost sight of that. His wealth and how easy his life was, it started to cloud his spiritual eyes. He didn't teach his heirs well. The kingdom was torn apart within less than a generation after his death. He could invest money and make money at any time he wanted, but he lost sight of eternity in his heart, that consciousness of God. The richest man in the world became poor towards God. He wrote about it. He's the one who said, he set eternity in their heart. Finally, in the conclusion of Ecclesiastes, he said, fear God and keep his commandments. See, this applies to every person on the earth. Our job is to help share that message with others. If you have wealth, you can use it for that question. But remember, whether you have worldly wealth or not, be rich toward God. Amen.